Happy Mother's Day to all you dear mothers. I'm looking around. We have older mothers. We have middle-aged mothers. We have younger mothers. And that's great to have so many of you here this morning. Honest professionals, and that's the key word, honest professionals, in the social sciences field, and let's say such as sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, you can throw in law enforcement people, educators, and so forth. They are constantly saying and telling us of the importance of the family unit. And we just need to look around us a little bit in the United States and find out that the family unit has pretty much been destroyed. So it's more important than ever to have some input about the importance of the home. Pauline Trueblood, I never heard of her before until I found this on the internet, but Pauline Trueblood, co-author of the book, The Recovery of Family Life, says that while the family unit is made up of a man, a woman, and children, the woman is at the center, and the lives of others are good in the degree to which the woman takes her calling seriously, making their welfare her major priority. And I thought that was a good quote. And I looked on the internet, and this is a Christian-based book, if you'd ever want to read that. Now, however, we don't have to rely just on good books such as this one. There's a whole bunch of them out there, because we know that God has a lot of instructions for mothers in the Word of God. So we don't have to go too far from this, right, to get our instructions on what he considers that is important as far as the family, as far as motherhood, and so forth. So rather than going, say, to YouTube, say, a mother goes to YouTube and says, what am I going to do with this kid? Because, and they punch in something on YouTube, and you never know what's going to pop up, right? Instead of going there, or to the internet in general, maybe a TV program, YouTube, just whatever, we're going to go to the Word of God and find a passage, and read a passage, that has instructions to older mothers and to younger mothers. And it actually talks about the whole family. And I want us to read in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Titus 2, 1 through 8. And you'll see that he addresses older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and so forth. So whatever you are, there's going to be a little instruction here, but then we're going to come back to verses 3 through 5. Where he has an exhortation for older mothers and younger mothers. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So, first of all, speaking of mothers, he addresses the older mothers. And he says, be reverent in behavior. So now, if you're an older mother, take note, be reverent in behavior. That's just saying, talking about godliness in action, right? Put your reverence to action. Words to deeds, and so forth. Now, what that means to me, whenever there's an exhortation to be this or to do that, he's saying the opposite is possible, right? So older women aren't always reverent, and they need to be, right? If they're believers, especially, they need to be. And so he immediately starts off to explain what reverence is by two negatives, right? Two negatives, so that he can explain what he's talking about. And first says, not slanderers. Take note of this. Not slanderers. That means false accusers. And it's interesting that the The word used in the Greek is diabolos. You hear that? Diabolos. You think, okay, what does that mean? Well, if you know Spanish, diablo is what? Devil. And so it's a very apt word, because slander, which is malicious gossip, is diabolical in its source and in its character. So be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Now, I remember that my mother, way, way back, taught me that idleness is the devil's workshop. You ever hear that one? Idleness is the devil's workshop. And so maybe Paul is addressing the older women here who maybe have and probably have more free time than the younger mothers who have kids hanging all over them, you know, and occupying most of their time and energy. The older women, you know, been there and done that. That's history now, and they have a little more time. So maybe he's trying to say, you know, you need to be very careful to use your free time wisely. Because if you don't, other things would happen, such as slander. Okay? And so we're exhorted, rather, to speak the truth in love. Don't slander, speak the truth in love, because Christian love in action is always the prevention of gossip and slander. Then there's followed by the second negative exhortation, which is not given to much wine. Now I always kind of thought, well, that's strange. That means that a little wine is okay, but be careful. You know, actually, it's talking about doing anything in excess, foods, beverages, and so forth. Don't be addicted to. Don't overdo it with these things. And they shouldn't be slaves to alcoholic beverages. In fact, they should not become enslaved to any kind of food or drug. You know, there's so many things out there. I remember my mother and Nancy's mother, too. They both took like 8 or 9, 10 different kinds of drugs. And I thought, what are these doctors doing? Have you ever looked to see what the side effects are of the medicine you're taking? And a lot of older people, you know, get hooked on prescription drugs. You know, it's easy to do. So he's saying, don't be enslaved to anything. And by the way, a lot of these things are kind of mind-altering. And what can that lead to? Well, that can lead back to gossip and slander. Gossip. Yeah. Have you heard the latest? Yeah. And it might lead from gossip to slander. Have you heard the latest? John Doe, who attends our assembly, I saw him downtown with a woman, not his wife. Oh, now we're going from gossip to slander, right? Because that woman he is with was his sister from New York, and she's just down here vacationing. So obviously, you have to speak the truth in love. You have to be very careful. Now, talking about negative things, he swings over to positive things. He says, be teachers of good things. You know, rather than that, be teachers of good things. You know, older women, older mothers, have a lot of years of experience. And a lot of those years may be through the school of hard knocks. You know, so they've got a lot to offer to the younger women. Be teachers of good things. And so they can turn their free time into a teaching ministry to edify, to build up, to help the younger women. And I would say that this is a ministry especially important to older women because they have daughters and perhaps granddaughters, in our case, great-granddaughter. And, you know, so there's a lot of ministry that go on to people right within the family. Sometimes we branch off and we go everywhere but the family. You know, our daughters are never helped out because we're too busy helping somebody else out. Well, we start with the family. We want to be faithful to the family first before we branch out. But it's a very important ministry for the older women because they can save the younger women from unnecessary pitfalls. And they can say, do this because, or don't do that because, my own experience, I've been through this. So here are some helpful hints. I remember Heloise's helpful hints. So you can give those to your daughters. And I thought also that even assembly elders or men in general can't do what older mothers can do to their younger. That is, talk about women-only issues, right? I was an elder for 28 years in Texas, and I steered away from, you know, going to talk to women unless I had another elder woman with me. Because only women can handle that kind of ministry. Now, goes on and says that the older women are to admonish the younger women about being wives and mothers. So they're going to be addressing both of those. And in this verse, admonish means to give encouragement through advice. Okay? Encouragement through advice. So the older women are to pass on their insights to their younger counterparts, is what that's talking about. So you older women, you older mothers, have the awesome responsibility to, first of all, present a godly, reverent example, and then proactively follow that up with presenting that kind of lifestyle, a godly, reverent example. Okay, we'll be moving on now to the younger women, but you notice here that Paul is saying to Titus, tell the older women to admonish the younger women. And so that's where that ministry should be, right? It's the old women teaching the younger. Of course, when you're preaching through a passage and you're going systematically verse by verse and so forth, preacher gets to do that too, right? So first of all, Titus had to explain to the congregation, including the older women, okay, older women do this, that, and the other. And then that's the way it should be. But here, being the teacher, going verse by verse, I get to do that as well. So here's the exhortation that the older are to give to the younger. Love your husbands, love your children. Okay, two different things we're going to talk about. When it says that the wives are to love their husbands, it means here that they are to be fond of man. Okay, that's the word in Greek. Love here is fondness. Okay, it means to like your husband. And it's found only here in the New Testament. It's not agape love, which is sacrificial love. It's not eros, which is romantic love, even though those are very important in the marriage as well. But he's talking about a different kind. The word is philoandros. Be fond of man. And you'll notice right off the bat that it doesn't say to be fond of men. Okay, be fond of men, because a wife who is fond of men, okay, that often leads to what? Affairs, divorce, remarriage, and so forth. But to be fond of a man, one man, your husband, is what they are to tell these younger women. Love, be fond of that one man. And what it means is that your husband should be your best and your most intimate friend. Is what it's talking about, that kind of love, that kind of friendship. It means that you enjoy talking to him and doing things together. Okay, and I remember reading Eleanor Roosevelt, the wife of Theodore Roosevelt, the president. She was asked once, and it made me think of this because talking about like and love, she was asked, had you ever considered divorcing the president? And she said, divorce? Never. Thought of murdering him several times. You know, so it's talking about, well, yeah, I wouldn't divorce him because I love him, but I don't like him sometimes, and he gets under my skin, and I'd like to, you know, do away with him. And so what it's saying here, you are to like your husband, not just love him, okay, agape, but rather you are to like him as well. Now, of course, this puts a lot of pressure on husbands too, okay? But our turn's coming. Next month is Father's Day, so whoever's up here can be exhorting the men. But this puts a lot of pressure on us to be likable and enjoyable, to spend quality time with our wives. Now, the evidence of fondness between parents has a profound impact on the children. Okay, children can look and see what's going on. So if parents are, you know, arguing, screaming at each other, has an awful impact on children who are looking at that and taking it in and saying, what is going on here with mom and dad? So it's very important for wives to openly express their fondness to their husband rather than their dislike, okay, through loud screaming and so forth, because they look at that and they're taking it in, and if it's not corrected, they're going to be that kind of a parent. They're going to be that kind of a father or that kind of mother as well, because they're like little sponges, right? Just absorbing everything that you say and do, whether it's good or bad. They're absorbing it. They're learning they're learning from it. And so it's very important for wives to openly express their fondness to their husbands for their children's sake. Now, something similar here, it says that you are not only to love your husband, but you're to love your children. And guess what? Same word is used, except it's philotechnos, fondness of children, like your children. And it's only found here in the New Testament as well. And too often, children can sense that their mother or their father doesn't like them. You ever had that feeling? Like, my dad doesn't like me. My mother doesn't like me. Maybe because of what you say to them or how you react to them or whatever. But they can sense that. And no amount of money lavished on them will heal the gaping wounds resulting from not being liked. You mothers have a great deal of input in this case, because whether you're a working mom or a stay-at-home mom, you spend most of the time between you and your husband, you spend most of the time with your children. I can't remember, years ago, there was a statistic of some kind that said that fathers spend only, you know, about 8 minutes a day with their children. And unfortunately, that 8 minutes a day is negative, right? They're screaming at it, you know, because mom says, wait till dad comes home, you're going to get it, you know. So when dad gets home, he spends that 8 minutes, you know, between discipline and belittling. But the kid says, my dad doesn't like me. And so mothers have a great responsibility, because they spend a lot more time than 8 minutes a day with the kids. Even if they're working, they spend a lot of time with the kids. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. You know what? I think that a lot of us can agree with that. I certainly can. I'll tell you a little bit about my mother as we go through this. But I can definitely look back and say that what I am or what I hope to be, I owe to my mother. And so it's a very important ministry for mothers. So mothers, your children need your acceptance and your praise. They need to know that you are proud of them and that you love them, in spite of what they say or do. And you know, you have already been through all this. You know that your kids have said a lot of things, they did a lot of things, you know, that, boy. But, you know, in spite of all that, they need to know that you love them, that you like them. Got to find my place. And it's true that children will do anything to test your patience and your sanity. They will see if they can count to 10 before you blast off, right? And you blast off and you start screaming at them, you start crying and so forth, and they're going to test you. Kids are going to do that. So being self-controlled should also apply to your applying the Board of Education to their seat of learning, right? They're going to test you, but you have to be patient. When you come back, don't just scream at them. Don't do something mean to them. But you do have to take that step of discipline, because that's part of showing them that you care, showing them that you love them, that you like them, because you won't let them get away with things that they shouldn't be doing. You're trying to train them. Being self-controlled also should apply to maintaining the household budget. If you're a big, careless spender, demanding the nicest things and so forth, guess what? Your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be parents who are big, careless spenders, demanding the best of everything. So you're constantly teaching your children by your actions and what you do and what you say. Next, it says that mothers are to be chaste. And chaste here means pure, morally clean, and modest. Now, conversely, and I'm going to use the example of secular feminists. Don't want to offend anybody, but secular feminists, those would be women who are godless. You know, they don't care for spiritual matters. They're just mainly secular. But secular feminists teach women to treat morals on a relative basis. So it says here that they are to be pure, they're to be modest, they're to be morally clean. But they say, no, just accept everything on a relative basis. Go along with the godless morals of the day. And, you know, they teach young women, be sexy, dress this way, you know, and condone everything that you can imagine, the immoral things that go around. Be pro-choice, condone the LGBTQ plus and so forth. Just, you know, if your kid wants a boy, wants to be a girl, let your boy be a girl. I mean, this is constantly what they're pouring it into young mothers' minds, how they should raise their children. But Christian mothers should stand firm, right? I mean, godly Christian mothers should stand firm. They will not condone questionable activities. I look back when I was a boy, you know, high school dances. Yeah, that's one thing. But what I learned from high school dances, and that was way back in the 50s, okay, is that, you know, a lot went on after the dance. Or some mothers say, well, it's all right if my son or my daughter dates an unsaved person. And bad things can happen from that. And so there's a lot of pressure on parents, especially the mothers, to be consistent in godliness and in morality with their children. I think as you grow older, you lose your grip. Your fingerprints kind of wind down to nothing. I can't get a hold of the next paper. So anyhow, mothers, your moral example will have a great impact on how your children turn out. Now, of course, we know that no matter how godly you are, how hard you try and so forth to get those kids up and out of the house, that they may not turn out the way that you want them to. Okay, I think there's several of us older parents here who can say, you know, we tried the best we could. We tried to raise our kids and show them the right way. But as soon as they got out of the house, just like they turned their backs to mom, and they turned their backs to God, right? And they went out and did their own thing. And maybe they're still doing their own thing. You know, it's a heartbreaking thing that happens to so many parents. So anyhow, mothers need to demonstrate godly and reverent behavior. Well, first of all, then, mothers need to saturate themselves in the Word of God, right? They have to know. They have to know these principles because they have to teach them. So they have to saturate themselves in the Word of God, memorize it, know it. They also have to live it out. Okay, they need to spend time in prayer, but they have to live all this out so their children can see the difference. And if their kids go next door or down the street, they're probably going to see the difference between a godly mother and one that isn't even a Christian mother of their friends down the street. Because that changes a woman. That changes a mother. It's to know God's word, spend time in prayer, and be active. Okay? Active in the local church, active in the community, doing good things to help out and to show the kids what life is all about. Next, mothers are to be homemakers. And today, you know, that's a stay-at-home mom. Okay, the other words that are interpreted here are being keepers of the house and watchers of the household. Now, seems like almost always there's something in a sermon that I'm preparing that's kind of a hot topic, you know. And how do you handle this? See, mothers staying at home. Well, I know even in Christian circles, you know, that's a highly debated subject. So I want to start right off, right at the beginning here, and to say that what I'm going to be saying about homemakers, I don't want to come across as insensitive or judgmental in any way, okay, to working moms. So keep that in mind when I'm going through here. But I do want to speak to the advantages of young mothers being homemakers. I know it's not always possible. We'll talk more about that as we go through this. It's not always possible. But there are definitely advantages to being stay-at-home moms. So I don't want this to come across as like I'm scolding mothers or try to single anybody out. Okay, so just take this as speaking the truth in love and speaking to what I see as what a mother's priority should be based on the Word of God. And you can take it from there. All right. Now, feminists freak out with the notion of mothers being homemakers. Say, what? And too many times they have forced mothers out of the working place because they've browbeaten and have told these working mothers that, you're mental midgets. You can't do anything else, and that's why you're staying home with the kids. You would be a loser out in the working world. So a lot of women say, oh, wow, now I got to get out and work because look at all this bad mouthing going on against me as a homemaker. But it seems to me from this verse, younger women are being encouraged, admonished to be homemakers. I see that the feminists who are saying these awful things about homemakers, are in disagreement with God and with God's word. God doesn't think that homemakers are mental midgets, because homemakers are managers of the house. That's one of the meanings of it. And this takes a great deal of training and education to do a proper job. Now, I was saying about this because I'm a father of four. If any husband thinks that being a homemaker is an easy job, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would like to swap places with the mother? Stay at home 24/7 with the kids. And I would be the first one to say, thank God I'm a man. But of course, the difference is God created me this way, right? He created the woman that way, motherhood, fatherhood, two different people. And of course I would say, thank God I'm a man, because I just couldn't imagine staying home with those four kids and 24/7 and taking care of things. Now, I thought also that a good education, a lot of times, young women get out of high school, go through college, get their bachelor's degree and so forth, and then they get married. Well, a good education by no means is a waste for a homemaker, especially if the parents plan to homeschool their children. The mother is equipped, right, to be a teacher then. In that case, so it's not a waste at all. Mothers at home are financial administrators, teachers, interior designers, dietary specialists, meaning they do the cooking. They also perform the dirty work, things that I would consider the dirty work of dishwashing. And honestly, I don't even know how to turn the dishwasher on. I've been pampered and spoiled for 53 years. Never did that. My wife is, and that's probably shameful for me to even say that. But they clean the house, they wash the dishes, iron the clothes, and so forth. Just a few of the things I do, what I call the dirty work. Not even talking about changing dirty diapers. I used to try to do that, and I would gag and gag. It was just a horrible task. How women can do that, I don't know. They're a lot tougher than the guys, for sure. So God has reasons for mothers to be homemakers. He knows that it's best for the mother and for the children. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to jump down. I have other exhortations, too, if you would happen to want to listen to them. But it's my opinion that Christian couples who plan to have children, and this is even before they get married, okay? Even before they get married, they're engaged. They need to say, okay, are we going to have kids? Yes. Well, if we have kids, then what are we going to do? Is the mother going to stay at home and so forth? They need to do that kind of planning. And obviously, the woman is probably going to work until that first child comes along. And during that time, whether it's 2 or 3 years, they can be saving money. In other words, they should start planning a budget way in advance if they plan to have kids, so forth. And so that's a very important thing. And, in all this, I know it's a whole lot easier said than done. I can exhort one, be a homemaker, because, easier said than done. So don't think I'm coming across as somebody who knows it all. I don't. But I believe that the payback to the children, to the parents, to the local church, and actually to the whole community will be 100-fold. And by the way, to the young mothers, I found a good website. It's called youngwifesguide.com, youngwifesguidealtogether.com. And reading through it, I found that it's Christian-based and born-again people talking to born-again mothers. Next, it says that mothers are to be good. That means pleasant, agreeable, joyful, honorable. Mothers are to be good. Now, I know that working mothers have to get up earlier in the morning, right, get kids ready for school, and then they have to fight traffic to their place of employment, spend 6-8 hours, well, however many hours they work, at their place of employment, fight the traffic back to home, and then, you know, fix the meal. And by the way, fathers, if your wife works out, guess what? You need to share the load. Whoops, not Father's Day yet. That's going to come. But you need to share the load, right? I mean, that's just the way it should be. If you're both working, you need to share the load. But generally, that poor working mom, she gets home, she has to fix the meal, she has to take care of the kids, you know, and by the time she drops into bed exhausted, you know, she's had a very full day. I don't know how you working moms do it, right? You got to be tough. You must be really tough to be able to do that. But the point is that I can see how all this activity and work and so forth would wear on your patience and make it more difficult to be pleasant, agreeable, joyful, both to the kids and to your husband. Now, children will respond in one of two ways to an exhausted mother. Here's how they respond. Number one, they try to avoid her when they desperately need her. Or two, they demand her attention and time and make the situation more unbearable for both. Next, wives and mothers are to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, I know that secular feminists go crazy with this one, right? Obedient to your own husband? Come on, we're living in the 21st century. But they disagree, of course, with God on that issue. But obedience here means an attitude of submission and cooperation. It means graciously accepting and carrying out the role that God has ordained for the wife and for the mother. Okay? He's given the mothers the ability. He's given wives the ability because that's his God-ordained role. Submission does not mean that a wife is mentally inferior to her husband. But a lot of them are told, you know, well, if you submit to your husband, it means you're mentally inferior to him. You're his domestic slave, is what you are, if you submit to him. But of course, it doesn't mean that at all. The changing or the reversal of this divine order has caused only confusion and disorder in our society. And children especially are negatively impacted by this. And let's face it, many, many wives, mothers, are much better educated than their husbands. Some of them are much more talented than their husbands. And so for the Christian wife, you know, she has to pray for special grace, right? Special grace not to nag at her husband, not to try to reverse the order here, and she become the head of the family. So she needs that special grace to be able to do that. So wives and mothers can still be sure that the Lord will honor those who value what he values. And that ultimately both his word and those who are faithful to it will be blessed and vindicated. Especially as we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. That's where it's going to all come into focus. That's where it's all going to be vindicated. That's where people will be blessed for carrying out what God wanted them to do. So I trust this exhortation has been challenging and helpful. And I know especially when we got into that area of being homemakers, you know, that some of the younger women who work outside the home, you know, may have found that kind of hard to grasp, hard to swallow. Again, I hope that I spoke the truth in love and just showed you what apparently, you know, what God's word has to say to us. I know that many mothers who work don't want to, you know, but maybe have to. I know there are single mothers who have to. I mean, if they don't work, as single mothers, their kids go hungry, right? So that's why I'm saying I want to be very sensitive. There are different situations, different reasons why women work outside home. And I just going to close with just a little personal testimony is that my mother had to work outside the home. I mean, from the time I was born in 1943. And during the war, and my dad went off to the war, right? And my mother had to work in a plant that was making things for our soldiers, okay, for our military guys and what they needed. So she was working there. Fortunately, at that time, we stayed with my paternal grandparents who were godly believers. I can remember hearing things about the Bible and singing Jesus Loves Me from the time I was just really small, you know, from infancy on up. And unfortunately, when my father came back, he didn't know how to handle financial things. We were just totally broke. And unfortunately, also, he was unfaithful. My mother wound up in divorce in 1949. And from that time until my mother remarried, I think we were mainly with my grandparents still, my paternal grandparents. But my mother had to work. She was a single mom now. She had to work. But we were with grandma and grandpa, so God provided for us there. But after that, she remarried in 1949, and eventually that wound up in divorce as well because my stepfather didn't know how to handle finances, went bankrupt, and lo and behold, he ran off with a woman in our church, wound up in divorce. So anyway, just to say that for a long period of time, I was a latchkey kid. So that's one of the things I'm saying, that if you determine, okay, when my kid is old enough, I'm going to put him in daycare, I'm going to go back to work, eventually they'll become latchkey kids if you continue working. I was a latchkey kid, and I can remember having to get my own meals, go home, especially later, I was the youngest of four. Later, I'd go home, and there'd be absolutely nobody there, right? So I know that things could have been much better if mom had been able to stay. It would have been much better if dad were a faithful man, but he wasn't. But it would have been so much easier on her and on us, and so much better for us if she could have stayed home with us. She wanted to, she couldn't. So that's just the way it was. In spite of this, I still love my mother very dearly. And I'm going to see her in heaven. She was a born-again believer from age 16 on. I know I'm going to see her there in heaven. It's going to be a great time when we get together. So may the Lord help all of you dear mothers, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a working mom, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, may the Lord bless you and help you to be the best moms that you can be. So let's pray. It's 12:30 and we'll close. Father, how we thank you so much for the instruction that you give in your word for older women, for younger women, for older mothers, younger mothers. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will take this and use it for your honor, for your glory. We pray for the teamwork that is necessary between members of the family, for the fathers and the mothers to work together for your honor and glory, to raise godly children, have a godly heritage. And we know that there are difficult times, Lord. You know the reasons why mothers have to work. And we know that you, above all, are very compassionate and loving and caring for whatever their situation may be. And so we just ask, Lord, that you will bless us now with your word. Bless us as we go home. Bless all the mothers this Mother's Day. May they be honored for the work that they do, for the love that they show. And we just commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.